1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're almost through a book together, our first book, studying through verse by verse together. I think this is the 30th message. 30th message. Maybe another one. We'll finish up in another week. We have 24 verses. How about this long chapter 15? 58 verses. About what subject? The resurrection. The resurrection and why the resurrection is important. I particularly like these verses that we're going through tonight. These would be my favorite part of the chapter. A lot of times you don't hear these except at the graveside. But they're not for people in the graves. They're for us who are living. They were written to the living. And I trust they'll be a blessing to you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember in the first 11 verses, we learned that the gospel includes the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how important the resurrection is, left out of many tracts and brochures in our day. But we want to be careful that we always include the resurrection. If you take away any part of the gospel, you don't have the gospel. You don't have the power of God unto salvation. Everybody needs to know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 to 34, we learn that there were false teachers at Corinth of old who did not believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul reminds the Corinthian believers there who must believe in the resurrection if they're believers, right? They had to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be saved. He's writing to the brethren. But there's now some question, a shadow of doubt cast over their doctrine. And he reminds them that if there is no such thing as the resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Oh no, now we have problems. And if Christ is not risen, he said, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, we are false witnesses of God, we're making God a liar if we say that he raised Christ from the dead and he really didn't. You're yet in your sins, he said. Those who've gone on before and believe they've fallen asleep in Christ, well, they're perished. And we are of all men the most miserable. If we live our lives expecting to be raised from the dead and all we do is turn to dust. But since Christ is risen, then nobody can say there's no such thing as resurrection. Nobody can deny the resurrection if at least one person has been risen from the dead. And Christ is that one. Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. Risen from the dead, never to die again. We're just reviewing now. We believe that God's resurrection plan began with Christ. Resurrection of individuals to die no more. It will continue at the next major event on the prophetic calendar, which is the rapture of the church. It will continue even more at the second coming of Christ and then at the end of the millennium. And at that point, after the millennium, God will rule over his creation like it was intended in the beginning before sin entered the picture. And the living who are alive then shall never die. And the dying who are alive then will never live. The chance of opportunity is past. It will already be determined, the destination of every soul, whoever was come into this world. Chapter 15, verses 35 to 44, when you start to correct a false teacher, you can anticipate some statements and some questions, and Paul did. How are the dead raised up? They would ask, verse 35, and with what body do they come? And you remember he went through those illustrations about planting seeds and how the seed has to die. He did that to say, as God gives a grain of corn a new body, so he gives a resurrected individual a new body. It's not the same thing that was planted. It's a new flesh, right? As God gave every living earthly creature a different kind of flesh, so he'll have a kind of flesh for the resurrected eternal body. As God created the celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies and fitted them for their function in the whole scheme of things. You know, the planets are not all the same. Some of them are mostly ice. Others of them have to endure great heat. They're different, the planets. God created them there, put them right where he wanted them with relation to the sun in our galaxy, and made them so they could exist in their orbit around the sun. Isn't that amazing? All of them are different. Every planet's different. So will we be fit in this resurrected body for our function in the new creation, when he destroys this world by fire and creates a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. He explains further how our bodies will be raised incorruptible in these last verses, the verses we'll cover tonight, beginning in verse 45. Let's read that verse. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's how it was written. Well, where was it written, Paul? He would say, well, let me see if you can remember. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. Ring any bells? Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. From this verse, Paul recalls that the first Adam was made a living soul. That was Adam who went with Eve in the beginning. God created a natural body and put within it a living soul and called it Adam. That's the first Adam. He also mentions the last Adam. Who is that? Talking about Jesus Christ, the last Adam was a quickening spirit. The word of God is quick and powerful. We use that same word. What does quick mean in Hebrews 4:12? Means alive. Okay, so what does quickening spirit mean? A life-giving spirit. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. He could give life. That's what he's saying here. Christ, a life-giving spirit. Now, I want you to hang in there. That may seem a little bit deep. Not terribly so. But hang in there, because we're going to see where he's going with this. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. What is he saying? Adam, the first Adam came before the last Adam, right? Adam, who went with Eve, the first man with a living soul, who was a living soul, came before the second Adam, Christ. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The natural came first, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord. From heaven. So Adam, the natural man, came first. He was subject to the natural laws. And these laws are the laws that govern the universe. And they were exercised over Adam in the natural realm, as they are over us. Christ, the second Adam, or the second man, the Lord, came afterwards. He is supernatural, and he's not bound by the physical laws that govern the universe. He could ride a cloud up into the sky. He could walk through walls without opening the doors, right? The second Adam, he was different. He was a life-giving spirit from the spirit realm. Okay, Paul, so what's your point, we say? Okay, we got this Adam and Adam thing, but what's your point, Paul? Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So we're like the first Adam, right? Because we're earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. Adam was the prototype of the natural body, subject to the laws of nature. One of them is the second law of thermodynamics. You familiar with that? Having to do with heat and energy. They're kind of complicated, but they've been stated very, very plainly. The second law of thermodynamics, it's in a system like ours where heat and energy constantly are moving, constantly are changing and taking on new forms, and there's no new energy. It's just all taking new forms. That's the first law of thermodynamics. But there's something called entropy. It's always on the increase, this entropy. Energy is being transformed into less usable forms. To put that in layman's terms, everything is decaying. Everything is moving from the realm of order to disorder. Things are falling apart. I have some tools in my toolbox. I told you about my tools, didn't I, before? I bought those when I was young. I used to take them out and polish every one with a rag and put it back in and straighten it and count it. Now they're old. Some of the coatings coming off. Some of them I haven't used in a while. You take them out and they're stiff. What's wrong with those? They're turning to rust. They're deteriorating. My toolbox wore out. Our tractors, our cars, no matter how good we take care of these things, they wear out. You know what else wears out? The old bod. Our bodies wear out. We get older and older. We get wrinkled. Aren't you glad we die sometime? It would be terrible to be 500 years old nowadays. I don't know if I could make it. I'm hoping I get to 60. But our bodies are... they're getting old. Our universe and all that is in it is in a constant state of decay and moving in the direction of disorder. Everything gets older, everything wears out. That's the realm of the first Adam. We live there. We know, don't we? We know. Christ, the last Adam, is the prototype of the resurrected body. Now, here we're getting somewhere. With all of its perfections, with all of its strength, designed to last forever. The resurrected body designed. This body was not designed to last forever. That body is designed to last forever. Now you may see why I like these verses. I like this idea. I am so happy that there's going to be a resurrected body. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. How about that? We get to experience this. It's all right. But we get to experience that second Adam, that resurrected body, that eternal body. We get to experience that too. And it's going to last forever. Praise the Lord. So, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. Our resurrected body, like that of the resurrected Christ, will be fit for the spiritual realm. This one fit for the physical realm. I guess you have to say it's sort of the physical realm and the spiritual realm, sort of blended together in eternity, don't you guess? Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a city 2,000 miles square going to come down and set on that new earth. And we'll live in that eternal abode and last forever. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our life, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He'll have no trouble taking care of these old bodies. We'll be changed. But somebody might would ask, well, Paul, why do we need two types of bodies? He answers that in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. They're not fit one for the other. These bodies are not fit for what God has planned for us. The existence and the place of our existence. Our bodies are not, they're not made for that. Because the nature and the laws of the two realms are diverse. Our bodies that will inhabit these realms are different. Dying flesh is not suited for God's kingdom of life and light. So there's got to be a change somewhere along the way. And he says in verse 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. Let me tell you something that's not been told before. This in the Old Testament, nobody ever preached this. That's a mystery. It's not been known before. We shall not all sleep. What do you think sleep means? Die. We'll not all die. I volunteer. We'll not all die, but we shall all be changed. What is this mystery? It is not the resurrection itself. That was taught even in the Old Testament. What it is the rapture of the church. There's coming a time when there's going to be a transition. We're going to be transition out of this physical realm into the spiritual realm with the spiritual bodies that God has prepared for us or will prepare for us. So it's the rapture of the church. The fact that not every believer is going to die. That was a mystery. Everybody's not going to die. Some will be living at the time Christ comes back for us. Living saints will be changed alongside of those who are resurrected when the Lord returns. We know that because the scriptures are pretty plain there. He describes it to the Corinthians like this, verse 52. He said, in a moment. It's going to be at any time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, who's we? People who are still alive will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantaneously. It's not going to take long. It's not going to be something we have to warm up to. Just like that, it's going to happen. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound. Let me just insert something here, just in the way of teaching. The last trump. Do you know of some trumpets, or I should say a series of trumpets that will be blown in Scripture? A series of trumpets. In Revelation, there are three sets of judgments poured out on the earth. The wrath of God poured out upon the earth to judge the rebellious people on the earth, and particularly to deal with Israel and their unbelief. We refer to them as the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments. The seal trumpets, they're pictured in Revelation as seals in this scroll. You unroll a little bit and there's a seal. You unroll a little more, there's a seal. There's seven of them. The seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. So there's six judgments, and then the seventh judgment is the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets blown successively through the period of time called the tribulation period, or portion of the tribulation period, and God pours out his wrath. Every trumpet, a new judgment. You come to the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet sounds, and there are seven bowls of wrath to be poured out. So you think of it as in almost like thirds going through, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. This says the last trump. A lot of people have said, well, that's the last trump. Let me think, that's Revelation, the trumpet judgments. And they've come up with a new doctrine. This from back in the 90s. It's been around a while now. It's called the pre-wrath rapture. Have you ever heard of it? The pre-wrath rapture. They really put a lot of stock in this, the last trump. The pre-wrath rapturists believe that the judgment that's poured out through more than half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years and into the second 3.5 years, the great tribulation, is the wrath of the devil. Or the wrath of man. Anything but the wrath of God. It's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out in those vials, those bowls, the bowl judgments, right at the end of the tribulation period. So, since it's the wrath of Satan and God's not promised us deliverance from God, from Satan's ills, evils, the church will not be raptured until after the middle of the tribulation. Just before the wrath of God is poured out, because God would not pour his wrath upon the children of God, upon the bride of Christ. They'll be raptured out just before the end and Christ comes back. Do you see any problems with that? Can there only be one judgment, one trumpet, one last trumpet? It says last trump. It doesn't have to be that trump, does it? And it's not. The whole 7-year period is the time of trouble for Israel. All of it. It's the judgment of God. It's the last 7 years of their prophesied history from Daniel. The 70th week of years in Daniel. The wrath of God is poured out upon the people for a reason, for a judgment, to bring people to himself and to judge those who would not believe. And so I just throw this out. You read this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you read that little phrase, the last trump. It's not the last trump as prescribed by the pre-wrath rapturist. Well, if it's not the pre-wrath rapture, then what is it? How will it happen? What are we in terms of the rapture? We're called pre-tribulation rapture. Before the tribulation starts, before God pours out his judgment, he gets the bride out of here. Okay, this is a topic for another time. We'll talk about it because there are other ideas about that, but we believe that God's going to take us out before the tribulation period. Very next thing to happen, it's the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before we dismiss here in a few minutes. The trumpet could blow and God would send the Lord Jesus to call us to himself in the clouds, as described right here. The trump at the end of time, the last trump, so to speak. So we're not pre-wrath rapturous, we're pre-tribulation rapturous. What are we as far as the second coming of Christ and the reign of Christ? We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and a pre-millennial coming of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to come back down to this earth bodily, and he's going to go with believers into the millennial kingdom, and he'll reign right here on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years over the Jews. Pre-millennial second coming, pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we are. You know how I know? I read the Constitution. And it's what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced it's what the Bible teaches. We'll study that sometime. Now, that didn't cost any extra. We're not going to pass the offering plates again, but I think you ought to know it, okay? We're on verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means they won't have this corruptible body, this dying, decaying body anymore. Imagine the bringing together of the dead bodies to be raised from the dead. There's a mental playground for you. Imagine the people buried at sea, or whose bodies were devoured by wild beasts, and they're scattered, the dust of the ground, and God's going to put it together. Raise those bodies from the dead. And we shall be changed, receive our glorified bodies fit for the eternal realm. Now, this is not the first mention, even though it's called a mystery here. It's first mentioned to the Corinthians, but it's not the first mention of the rapture in the Scriptures. I want you to look at another passage. Did you know that Jesus talked about the rapture in the Gospel of John? Now, it's not as plain there because it was still sort of a mystery to them. But in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Everybody who was left after Christ was raised from the dead entered into the church age, those believers, and they're part of the church, the body of Christ, and they'll be raptured, resurrected, and raptured to him. And he's talking about it even here in John. Look at another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, the writer of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at it if you would, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them." That means we will not go before them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Great rapture passage. Sort of spells it out for us, doesn't it? It's very good. Verse 53 in our text, 1 Corinthians 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." What corruptible? We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken to glory. We're going to live in the spirit realm. This corruption, this body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Perhaps the corruption is talking about the dead people, and the mortal is talking about the living people when the trumpet sounds. The corrupt, the decayed bodies of the saints, it'll have to put on incorruption. And the mortal bodies, they'll have to put on immortality before we're called up to meet the Lord. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Those are beautiful words. It's a partial quote, perhaps, from Isaiah 25, verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces," and so on. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The resurrected saints shall never die again after the resurrection. The Lord's going to do away with death. Every translated saint will be cheated, will have cheated death out of a victim, because But we can't die. We can't die. You know what? Death is nothing for us to fear, is it? Nothing for us to get too upset about. Now, I know when we lose a loved one, that's hard. We're going to miss them. We miss having them here right now. But we don't have to sorrow like others who have no hope, right? Because we know about the resurrection. That corruption, that body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality, and we're going to be called up to meet the Lord with them. The longer I live, the more people I know who are on the other side. And honestly, the longer I live, the more I long to be there with them. I don't dread death. So when I die, if you're still around, have a party. Serve cake and ice cream. And rejoice with me that I have been privileged to look into the eyes of my Savior. We don't have to fear death. Not at all. As a matter of fact, we can praise the Lord that we're not going to live forever like this. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrected saints will never die again after the resurrection, and every translated saint has cheated death out of a victim. Death is nothing to fear. He says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Almost like there's this little chuckle in his voice. We won. The grave will hold no prisoners in the end of those who belong to the Lord Jesus. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, verse 56. Where there is no sin, there is no death. And where there's no law, there's no sin. If you can't break the law, you can't be a lawbreaker. There is no law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer a threat to those who are in Christ. Death is like a bee with its stinger broken off in my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Can do me no harm. Can do us no harm. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, what an encouragement. Keep on handing those tracts out. Let's keep on putting those brochures and packets in the restaurants, and let's keep sticking things to the doors until the Lord comes back. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not worthless. It's not empty. In light of this sure resurrection, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The word actually means it has to do with to sit. The idea is to park here on your faith. Don't be moved. Don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Be unmovable, firm and persistent. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding suggests over and above. Do more than you think you can in the work of the Lord. One of these days, that's all that's going to matter. We'll be glad we worked hard now. He says the last phrase here, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, whatever we do for the Lord will not be in vain. There's no other job like that in the whole world. Nothing else we can do that will not in the end be destroyed, burned up. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Wonderful chapter, isn't it? Some deep theology here, but a wonderful chapter. Let me just summarize it all. As God gives a grain of corn a new body, when it's planted, so he will give us a resurrected body. A new body. When our bodies are planted or buried. Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Our bodies will be buried and raised from the dead like His. As God gave every living earthly creature a different kind of flesh, so our resurrected body will be different. I wish I could describe it for you, but I can't. I don't know. As God created celestial bodies to be fitted for their function in the creation, so we'll have new bodies fitted for our eternal existence. Our natural body sees corruption. Our resurrected body, there is no corruption. Incorruption. Dishonor in the old body, glory in the new. Weakness in the old, power in the new. Nature, the natural body, the spiritual body. It's going to be a great difference. We'll enjoy our new bodies. Adam was a prototype of the natural body. We've experienced that. Christ, the prototype of the resurrected body. And we will experience that as well. Dying flesh is not allowed in the kingdom. We'll need something new, a new garment. And He'll provide it for us in that transition at the rapture. There's a mystery. The change is going to take place in the rapture. Well, it's been preached now. It's no longer a mystery, but it was. The dead will be raised, never to die again. The living will be changed. Both will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The graves are going to open up. Those bodies are coming back out. Death will be defeated, and Christ will have His purchased possession. And God will be glorified. And we'll step off the pages of Scripture into eternity, into wonderful, wonderful blessing and treasure that we cannot imagine, to be forever with God. In light of these wonderful truths, we ought to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain. And everything else is. Everything else is. So my brothers and my sisters, take heart. Let's get busy for the Lord. Let's spend ourselves for Him. We won't be sorry when the trumpet sounds. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for the opportunity again to open the Word, to talk of spiritual things, to reflect upon the wonderful truths and promises of the Word. Help us, Father, as we meditate upon these things in the coming hours and perhaps even days or weeks, that our hearts would be blessed and our lives would be changed. Father, I want to finish strong. I pray for every brother and sister here under the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would all finish strong this life that You've given us, taking to heart these wonderful truths and knowing, Lord, that time is short. Help us to be busy about Your work. Thank You, Lord, for what You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.